Turn with me again to Acts chapter 27 this morning. We'll take a few more verses in the text that we have been looking at for a while. We're looking forward to these verses to encourage my own heart today, and I trust that they will be a blessing and an encouragement to you as well. I remember years ago when I was a very new Christian. Before I became a pastor, I heard a sermon on this text, and I learned some principles from that sermon that have stayed with me ever since. And I hope that those principles which this passage of Scripture teaches will be a comfort to you and will guide you as a church family, especially in these days of change, as God is bringing us to a place that we have not been before as a church family. We need to understand what this passage of Scripture has to say to us. That's the outline I preached from Wednesday night. I just scared myself because I had trouble printing. Thank you, Lord. All right. When I had trouble printing this morning. I always like to print it, you know, so it's hot off the press. But this morning the press was taking the day off, and I had to come over here and use this printer. But Acts chapter 27, indeed, verses 9 through 14. Now, when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenice and there to winter, which is an haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. Father, as we think through these few verses this morning, I pray that these simple but profound principles here would impact our hearts and cause us to understand how critically important it is for us not to put confidence in the south wind blowing softly, but in the guidance of the truths of the Word of God. Cause us to realize, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will always guide us through His Word, even when circumstances seem to work against it. And I pray that we would be so saturated with the Word and so much in fellowship with Christ and so filled with the Spirit of God that we will be able to discern our circumstances and make principled decisions. May that be so in our individual lives and in our families and in our church congregation. In Jesus' name, amen. Why do you suppose that God's people make great mistakes? Why would otherwise capable people fail to see the dangers that put them in spiritual harm? Why do people who have been in church all their lives do foolish things, make unwise decisions, hurt themselves and others? You say, well, that doesn't happen very much, does it? If you really think that, you need to meet some other people. Yes, it does. It happens a lot. A lot of people do that to themselves. And it would be wonderful if that didn't happen, I suppose, in some respects. But the way God matures us is by constantly reminding us through our failures of our need for Him. And our faith is tried. And that's what produces in us this patience, this peaceableness that we do not find in anyone in this story except in Paul. We've been studying about the voyage and shipwreck of Paul, his final journey from Caesarea to Rome. He's been in holding there in Caesarea, the Roman garrison, for 2 years. Really acquitted, but because he had appealed to Caesar, he was sent to Rome. And now the journey is underway. And we've studied that journey. We got an overview of it from reading the entire chapter. And then we began to look at the first phase of it, which brought them to this beach anchorage on the south side of the island of Crete, which is part of Greece. If you look in your maps, you'll see there that Crete is a very small place. Now, Crete is not as small as it looks on that map, because the Mediterranean Sea is not as small as it looks on the map in your Bible. It's a large place. And if you were to look up a map of Crete and zoom in on it, you would see some of the features of the coastline. And you would see near the ruins of the ancient city of Lasea, just to the west, there is a protected beach in this day called Fair Havens. They have sailed through treacherous waters. And if you have an opportunity to look at something like Google Earth or some software like that, where you can zoom in and see how many dozens of little islands there are in that part of the world. And just try to imagine sailing in a storm through those islands and how treacherous it would be, knowing that there were places where the water was very shallow and that there were reefs everywhere. And they got to this beach and they anchored there and they've been waiting to see if they're going to be able to get someplace else. And what they did is a lesson to us to help us understand that we do trust far too much in our own understanding and then take confirmation from what we call providential circumstances. Now, let me explain that. We think we know what's right because we've made similar decisions before, or because we have a lot of expertise in this area, or whatever it might be, and we say, well, look, I know this is right. I know what to do in this situation. And then when circumstances confirm the rightness of our decision, we can become convinced that we know how to make decisions and providential circumstances confirm them. And we often use phrases like, well, the Lord is blessing the decision. You ever heard that? Everything's working out. Therefore, it must be right. Christian people must remember that the rightness or wrongness of our actions and our decisions is determined by their conformity to the teaching of the Word of God, not circumstances, and not how we feel about it. Paul spoke for God in this story, but they didn't listen to Paul. Paul speaks to us in the New Testament, and the Bible speaks to us throughout. Have you ever made a decision only to find out later that you violated some principle of the Scripture? Regardless of how it turns out, success does not determine glorifying God. Human success. Obedience is how we glorify God. And we must make sure that we are aware of, at the moment of decision, the biblical principles involved in the decisions that we must make. But when the south wind blows softly, it's easy for folks to think, I think we're going to make it. Now let's look at these verses and think through this story a little more closely. Two questions. First, what is it about our character that causes us to get ahead of God? Have you ever gotten ahead of God? I mean, you wanted to make a decision. Let's do something now. I mean, you didn't intend to say, look, let's do something even if it's wrong. Yeah, I mean, but that's sort of how you acted. Let's do something. Let's get going. I heard a preacher say one time that, boy, he'd been to a meeting and he'd gotten so pumped up. He wanted to build a building or burn one down. I mean, just let's do something. You know, I mean, let's take some action. He was so excited that he wasn't thinking clearly. Well, look again at verse 9. Now, when much time was spent. Impatience is the hallmark of immaturity. Have you ever noticed how children have a shorter attention span, for the most part? Now, some adults are that way. They get very impatient. Let's do something different. I'm bored. I don't want to do this anymore. This is taking too long. And people think that way a lot in their lives. Have you ever been having a conversation with somebody and they just couldn't sit still? I've had some people come to see me for struggles in their lives, and from the minute they sit down, I mean, their leg is going like a cricket. They just can't sit still. They're all worked up, anxious, looking at the watch. I don't want to be here. I want to be somewhere else. I want to be doing something else. Something that will distract me and entertain me and that kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about? It happens in church a lot. The longer we wait, the more danger we're in. That's how we think. And sometimes that seems to be right. Much time was spent. Sailing was now dangerous. The fast was already passed. That's talking about the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement takes place on the 10th day of the 10th month. It would be around the end of September, 1st of October. In this year, 69 AD, it was on October the 5th. Now, ancient historians and mariners tell us that the Mediterranean was considered not safe for sailing from November to March. So they're thinking, look, the time of danger is coming. If we don't go now, perhaps the centurion was thinking, Rome needs the wheat that's in the ship, and I've got to get my prisoners there, and I don't want to stay here on this beach all winter. So we need to go. It's already dangerous. It's going to just get more dangerous. If we don't act now, we're going to be in trouble. You ever felt that way? We've got to go now. And you left without something important that you needed and had to go back. You ever done that? I don't know how many times we have had to go back and forth on our driveway a couple of times when we're getting ready to leave on a trip. Because we were in such a hurry to go, we forgot something we had to have. Ever happened to you? Oh, got to go back. Bless Tim Fisher's heart. I've had personal experience with him losing his luggage in the past. We were in Japan a couple of years ago, and they got delayed and had to spend the night in an airport. And then when they got to Japan, exhausted, had no luggage. And then when they brought the luggage to Japan and took it to the hotel, they took it to the wrong hotel. Tokyo is a big city, and there are two hotels with the same in the same chain, and they're many, many miles apart. And his luggage was in Tokyo, but it was at the other hotel. So we started the conference with Brother Fisher leading the singing in the jeans and golf shirt that he had worn for 3 days. Poor fella. I can't wait to hear the stories when he gets back from Brazil. Seasoned travelers know, well, he probably knows this too, I'm sure he does, that you carry a few things with you. You make sure that if that happens, you're prepared, you see. Sometimes, though, we get so excited about rushing ahead. And I'm not saying that's what he did. I'm just using that as an illustration to show you that we can forget the essentials sometimes when we are in a hurry to go. They were in a hurry. They were impatient. And because they were impatient, they forgot a very important principle, that the more critical the danger, the more critical the wisdom. Does that make sense? The greater the danger that you're in, the more you need to make sure you're listening to God. But in the frantic behavior of the crisis, you can forget the guidance that you need from God. And you will instinctively run to the things that you tend to trust. And if you have a general tendency to trust yourself, to lean to your own understanding, that will be revealed in a crisis. The crisis does not make us. The crisis reveals us. When we are under incredible pressure, or when we're in incredible danger, or when we are extremely impatient and we have to do something, we will have a tendency to reveal what we instinctively trust and how we instinctively feel. They thought it was taking too long. They wanted to go now. But not only is impatience the hallmark of immaturity, expertise can actually be a hindrance to inspiration. What do we mean by that? God reveals Himself to us through His inspired Word. He has spoken to us in the Bible the things that we need to know for every situation of life. And our problems are not so much that we have never heard those principles, but that we don't remember them when we need them. You understand that? Have you ever forgotten a principle, made a decision, realized you made a hasty decision, and when you remembered the principle or were reminded of the principle, your first response was, I knew that. Has that ever happened to you? I knew that before. It's been a while since I quoted this. I quoted it many, many times over the years. It's a statement by General George Patton, who said, there is no education in the second kick of a mule. There are some lessons you need to learn well the first time, is the point. Don't let that happen to you again. But sometimes we put ourselves in a situation where we're learning a hard lesson again, and we're saying, I knew that. And the reason this text teaches us, one of the reasons that we do that, is because we tend to trust our expertise instead of God's revelation. Look at this next verse. Paul had said to them, men, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading in the ship, but also of our lives. In other words, Paul's own experience in sailing, plus his own relationship with the Lord, had revealed to him that this was a bad idea. Where they were was not the most ideal place, but leaving would have made things worse. They had found a safe harbor. They couldn't go back because that would have involved sailing in the storm. They couldn't go forward because that would have involved sailing in the storm as well. They should have stayed right there where they were and waited. It would have been uncomfortable. It would have been somewhat dangerous, but it wouldn't have risked their lives. They wanted to go, but Paul said, it's not a good idea. We shouldn't do this. If we do it, there's going to be injury and great loss of the cargo, of the ship, and possibly our lives. Now, later on, the Lord's going to speak to him and help him to comfort the people to say, well, the Lord has told me we're going to lose the ship and everything else, but we will all survive. But right now, he's giving a very important warning to these people. However, the centurion was in charge. You say, what about the captain? The centurion represented Rome, and Rome had commissioned this ship to take the wheat there from Alexandria and to take the prisoners there from Caesarea. So the centurion had the ultimate authority. And he believed the captain, the word literally means the owner of the ship, and the master, who was the helmsman. Now, whether they were two people or whether they were both the same person, we're not really sure. But he believed the person who had the authority to risk the ship because he owned it. And he believed the person who was steering the ship because he had great experience. And the centurion trusted them and then apparently consulted with his officers and possibly some of the other key people who were on the ship, and they made a decision. And he believed them more than he believed what Paul had said. Now, even though the centurion was in charge, let me ask you a question here. Who was really in control? Well, God was in control, but in a sense, Paul was also in control. Why? Because Paul was submissive to the Lord, who was in control. And the reason that Paul was able to speak for God is because he had control of his own spirit. Because he wasn't driven by impatience. He wasn't driven by his desire to trust his own wits and experience. He was there to obey and represent God. And because he was there to obey and represent God, he was able to give wise counsel to these people. Faith Baptist Church is at this very time in its history faced with the most important decision that it has ever made as a congregation. Now, when you came here as individuals or families, you made a big decision. That was a big decision for your family. But now all of you together are a church family. And you must make a decision for the future in this time of transition. I appeal to you. Be aware of what happens when human nature's impatience becomes a part of the process. Be aware of what happens when the tendency of human nature to trust its expertise rather than the principles of the Word of God. Let the principles of the Word of God prevail in your thinking, as individuals, as a congregation. Don't be impatient. You say, well, how long is this going to take? God alone knows. You say, well, I don't want to stay anchored on the beach here all winter. We got to do something. You got to trust God. You've got to trust God, and you've got to wait on Him, and you've got to let Him guide you through His Word. And my friends, if you are tempted ever to make any decisions as individuals or as a group which you cannot connect to a clear statement of the Word of God, be careful. Be aware that you might be making a mistake. Make your decisions not because of what you think you have to do or because of what you think you ought to do or based on what you have done in the past that worked. Make your decisions based on obedience to God. Let God be in control. And you say, well, I know enough principles to where I think I'm making a wise decision. Can you demonstrate that to someone else? Can you explain biblically why you think that way? Listen, if you want to be a spiritual leader, and you must, all of you, if you are going to have spiritual leadership, you've got to be able to connect your recommendations, your decisions, everything that you do to biblical principle. Because God's Word says this, therefore I recommend this, or I believe this, or I have decided this. That's the wise course. And that guiding principle here will help you as you seek your next pastor. You don't need a centurion. You don't need a captain. You don't need a helmsman. You need a man who will speak for God. Be patient until God provides him. You'll find a centurion fairly simply. You'll find a captain fairly easily. You'll find a helmsman. Because all you have to do is look for people who have experience in those areas. But you've got to listen to a man and compare what he says to what God says to know if he's really speaking for God. Why? Because that's the kind of leadership local churches need. They need someone who will stand up and say with authority to prepare you for the crisis, and certainly when you're in the crisis, thus saith the Lord. They had that in Paul. But they were impatient. So that's what it is about our character that causes us to get ahead of God. God's moving too slowly for us. We want to go. And so we do. And we make mistakes. What is it about our circumstances then that convinces us that we're right? Has that ever happened to you? You made an impatient decision and you're hoping it's going to work out okay. And then circumstances begin to unfold and you start thinking, I think I'm going to be all right. I think this is going to work. I think we're going to make it. You know, I think that. Have you ever had this thought? I think I'm going to get away with this. God forbid. I've talked to some people who have that attitude on many occasions of my life, where they have done something they knew was incredibly risky from a spiritual standpoint, but they are moving in the confidence that God did not immediately stop them. The last time I ever spoke these words in prayer, Lord, if this is not your will, stop me. I used to think that was okay. And I prayed that way a few times in my very early Christian experience. But there were a small group of men with me on the morning of May the 20th. 1978, meeting in that little metal building on Hammett Street where our church began. And we were facing a very important decision about finding enough room in that building and whether we should try to clean it up and spend some money on it and expand it a little bit. And we had a plan. And we had made some drawings. And we were going to do something. seemed like the right thing to do. And that morning, I closed in prayer with the words, "Lord, if this is not your will, stop us." And that night, we had the fire in our home. And I have not prayed that since. And I would admonish you not to pray that way. A far better prayer is, "Lord, show me your will, and I will wait until you do." There's something about our character that causes us to think we're right, and if it works out. Now, at the same time, I don't want to say to you that the fire was God stopping us. That was one effect, okay? There were many other reasons why that happened. Many other lessons that God wanted to teach us. But that was one of the ones that I took notice of on that day. I'm not suggesting to you that bad circumstances reveal that you're out of the will of God any more than I'm saying to you that good circumstances reveal that you're in the will of God. I'm simply saying, don't base your decisions on circumstances more than you base them on the clear statement of Scripture. Confirming circumstances can be used of God. No question about it. Difficult circumstances can be used of God. But don't base your decisions on your circumstances. In this particular lesson, they thought they were doing the right thing because their circumstances seemed to confirm it. Think about it. In verse 12, it says, "Because the haven was not commodious to winter in." That means it was incredibly uncomfortable because it was not suited. It was not fitted for that. There was safe anchorage. There was protection from the winds and the waves, and they weren't having the problem with the storm. They were going to be very uncomfortable. They were going to have to live from what they had on the ship for the winter and the provisions that were there. They could have survived. Study the story of the Mayflower and all the other stories, and you'll see that people have been able to survive on ships. They are designed and the provisions are there for them to spend many long months in that environment. And when the pilgrims were not able to even survive on the land, they had to go back onto the ship just to survive. But they could have lived there, but it was going to be very uncomfortable and very inconvenient. That's usually at the heart of our impatience. We don't like the inconvenience. We don't like the discomfort. Discomfort in bad circumstances can lead to bad decisions. If you're in circumstances that God has put you in to teach you patience, don't get frustrated because things aren't working out the way you want them to. Paul had said, we should stay right here. They said, in essence, we're not spending the winter here. We're not going to stay here throughout this cold winter storm. This is unacceptable. We've got to do something. So what happened? The more part advised to depart thence. This is a very important principle. Why? Because in Baptist churches, we believe in congregational government. Congregational government is expressed in the earlier chapters in the book of Acts by saying that the saints were all in one accord. All right? The word "one accord" is literally the phrase "same voice." Most of the votes that we have taken throughout my history here at Faith Baptist Church have been voice votes after long seasons of building consensus. Understand that? Talk to the pastors. Talk to the deacons. Talk to other key leaders. Keep talking. And everybody starts thinking, yeah, that's right. We should do that. That's a good idea. So that when we bring it up for a final decision, there is this resounding, amen, let's do that. And sometimes there's even a, why did we wait so long, kind of an attitude prevailing in the thing. Now, I appeal to you on the basis of the lesson of this text to be careful not to think that a 51% to 49% is the revelation of the will of God. Understand that? Legally, groups who follow Robert's Rules of Order can take action with a majority vote if it's 51%. But do you really believe the Holy Spirit is going to guide 51 against 49? You understand what I'm saying? I have a dear friend who had to discipline someone in his church many, many years ago. And their church constitution required a 3/4 majority to put someone out of the church. I mean, it spelled it out right there. They had a trial, long, drawn out, dragging out of witnesses and testimony and all this kind of thing in front of the congregation. Can you imagine the agony of that process? And they came down to the final vote and it was 73% to discipline the man out of the church. And the pastor told me that this man came up to him after the vote and tapped him on the chest and said, "The people are with me." Is God in that? No way. That's flesh. What I'm saying to you, folk, is realize this. Here is an example right here of an incredibly wrong majority vote. That is exactly what the text says. The more part advised to depart thence also. There's a commentator named Page who renders that phrase this way. We vote for going on the chance that we might make it. In other words, we got to do something. Let's go for this. Okay? All in favor? All right, we got the majority. Let's go. That does not necessarily reveal the will of God. Because you can't vote on principles. I made a declaration a long time ago that we would never in this church, while I was the pastor, vote on anything related to principles. In other words, we would not vote on what we believed the Bible, or whether we believed the Bible or not. If the Bible made a clear statement, we're not voting on that. We're going to obey that. Now, what do you vote on then? Well, then you vote on how you apply what you agree the Bible says. But if you can't agree what the Bible says, don't vote yet. Okay? Don't be voting while you're trying to decide what God said. God will reveal to you His clear statements. Then you can work your way through how to apply those clear statements in your applications, in your decisions. You understand that? But when churches start voting on truth, those churches are in serious trouble. You say, would anybody do that? Yeah, people do that all the time. Within the last few days, Pope Benedict the 16th, is it? Made a declaration, which you don't want to miss. I'm very happy about his declaration. I'm going to tell you why. Because Baptist preachers have been standing in their pulpits saying that's what the Catholic Church believes. For years, between 62 and 65, 1962 and 1965, where the Second Vatican Council was held, and we call that Vatican II. And that's basically when they decided they were going to join the ecumenical movement. And look what's happened since then. This is important, folk. The Reformation occurred. People were burned at the stake over issues that were swept away by Vatican II. And Vatican II said, you know what? These people have some truth. And God can use them redemptively, and He will work through them, so let's all get along. And that continued to build up until a few years ago. John Neuhaus, Catholic priest, and Chuck Colson got together and co-authored a document called Evangelicals and Catholics Together. That was the culmination of 20 or 30 years of ecumenism between liberal churches and the Roman Catholic Church. The Anglicans and the Episcopalians and to some degree the United Methodists and many branches of the Lutherans and many branches of the Presbyterians decided that, you know, the Catholics believe the same thing we believe. And they began to cooperate and work together and to submit. And under John Paul, who was trained more as an academic than a theologian, peace was working. And you've seen what's happened with ecumenism around the world. And churches have eroded and people have become weak as a result of that kind of thing. A few years ago, when I preached two sermons on separation at the Bible conference over Bob Jones, there were visitors to the Bible conference that contacted me. One fellow, a professor at another school, who had a friend that invited him to the Bible conference, challenged me with a statement, "How can you get up in front of 5,000 people and say that Catholics are not Christians?" Well, Pope Benedict has now declared that people who do not have the blessing of apostolic succession. You got that? You know what that means? That means if they don't have the vicarage of the Pope over them, they are not true churches. And they cannot have the sacramental benefits of the Eucharist. Now, do you understand what that means? That means if you don't have a priest who's ultimately ordained under the authority of the Pope, who's the vicar of Christ on earth, therefore the priest cannot bless the elements. The wafer does not actually become the body of Christ. So when you take communion, you're not receiving Christ. And unless you receive Christ physically through the communion, you are not a Christian. You will go to hell. That's what the Pope said this week. And I'm glad he said it, because I've known ever since I studied Catholicism that that's what they believe. Now, they're wrong, but I'm glad they came out and said it. Now, the left liberal branch of Christianity is feeling incredibly betrayed. I don't feel betrayed. I feel vindicated, you know, frankly. But you know, that's a timely thing, right? Where we're when we're going through this incredible threat from the fascist applications of Islam, and the danger and threat that proposes to our society, and all this ecumenical calming down of people like me and others who stand up and make these declarations. All that's happening. And now the Roman Church comes out. Basically, they've been using the carrot now for 40 years, and here comes the stick. Hey, look, if you don't get under the Pope, you're not going to make it. It's going to be interesting to see what happens. Are these who repudiated the Reformation going to come back and take a right stand, or are they going to just meekly follow along? We have a man who's a graduate of Bob Jones University who got sucked into Anglicanism while he was in town, went to England, studied that, eventually became a Roman Catholic priest after he was married and had kids, and is now assigned to a Roman Catholic church in our city. I wonder how many other people will say, well, you know, if that's what it takes, I mean, for us to actually preach the gospel, well, I guess we're going to have to do it. There will be some who will. There might be some others who will grow a backbone and start saying, that's not the way to heaven. It's by faith alone. It's by the truth of the Word of God. It's not by the sacraments. It's not through the priest. It's through the great high priest. Understand that? All right, that's why that kind of thing is important. Well, they thought they were okay. They voted. Let's go. By any means, they might attain the finish. Now, Phoenicia. Now, that's the city that most ancient historians know of as Phoenix, and it's not the one out there where Brother Rice is from. It's on the southwest corner of Crete. Now, I wish I had a big map to show you. This is 35 miles from Fair Havens. They weren't trying to go to Rome on this leg of the trip. They weren't trying to go to Malta. They were going to coast down the coastline for 35 miles to a good, comfortable place. That was it. Now, if you'll get out to Google Earth and look at Crete and you'll see what's happening there, you'll see this incredible harbor there where ancient Phoenix was located. And there's one there today. 7,000-foot mountains all along the coastline. You'd think that'd be a good, safe journey, wouldn't you? Just coast right. Just pull up the anchor from the beach, coast down the coastline about 35 miles, get to Phoenix, and everything will be okay. Except for the fact that God had other plans. It tells us here that they wanted to get there because it was a good, safe harbor. And they talk about how it lay toward the southwest and northwest. Some debate on what that means. And the reason that's important is because if you look at a satellite image, you're going to see different directions. And the reason, and this is nautical language, they're talking about how it faces. If you were in the harbor looking, this is the direction you would look at. Because when it says lieth toward, it means facing or looking down in that direction. So don't let that trouble you. There are people who spent many, many years studying those two words. And the Bible is accurate. So that's where they wanted to go. When the south wind blew softly. They've been having this terrible northwestern wind just beating down on them for days now. And all of a sudden, they get a gentle south wind. They want to sail west. That will keep them close to the shore, not blowing them off course. Less than a day, they'll be safe. And the circumstances seem to prove Paul wrong. There's the problem, folk. That's what happens in our lives. When our circumstances seem to cause us to think that our wrong ideas about God's Word are legitimate. There are lots of people today. Listen, the Roman Catholic Church is one of the richest institutions on the face of the earth, if not the richest institution. I mean, people argue all the time, well, if it's so wrong, why is God blessing it so much? Right? The south wind blows. And supposing it seems like it's going to work, is what that means. Now, the centurion and the sailors were sincere. They weren't interested in launching out into that hurricane. They didn't want to try to go all the way to Rome. They weren't suggesting something foolish. It seemed to them to be a good idea. Their purpose was just to go down the coast for a little way. Stay in close. It says, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. That means when they weighed anchor, they coasted hugging the shore. They only went out as far as they had to make sure they didn't hit anything, and they were not going to go far. Have you ever felt that way? Well, I'm just a little one, just a little thing, just an increment, just a small decision here. Just reach out just a little further. You've fallen over the cliff and you're hanging onto a root and you think, I've got to do something. Maybe if I try to jump to this cliff that's 30 feet away, you know, the guys in the movies always make it. And the devil wants you to believe that you're the hero of your story. And if you're righteous enough, you'll always succeed. Bullets can't hurt you. You can't fall. Nothing will happen. You'll be okay. And you make a foolish decision. Because you think, hey, since it's me, it's going to be okay, right? That's what they did. There they were. We can't go on like this. We've got to do something. This is intolerable. We have to get out of here. I can't take this anymore. You ever heard people say that? Have you ever said that? That's what they were saying. And so they left. And in a very brief time, verse 14 says, but not long after, that means in a very brief time. Minutes? Hour or two? Very brief time. There arose against it, or beat down against it is what that means. A typhoon. The word tempestuous is the word typhoon. It means a typhoon. A hurricane called Euroclydon. Now, Euroclydon sounds a little bit like hurricane, but that's not what that word means. Euros means east. Clydon is a Latin word, and it means a nor'easter. Any of you who've lived in the Northeast know what a nor'easter is. It's a wind that's coming from the worst possible direction. This thing roared down off the mountains of Crete. This storm that we looked at last week is out here brewing in the Mediterranean. And it has created a storm system over the mountains. And here they are sailing in this soft, gentle breeze along the coast, assuming they've made their right decision. And suddenly they were seized by this hurricane force gale that came down off the mountains. And there was absolutely nothing they could do at that point. They did, as we'll see in the future, get a little bit of an opportunity to get under the lee of a little island called Clauda long enough to get their lifeboat in the boat, in the ship. Now that shows you the kind of confidence they had. They're still towing the lifeboat. So they really thought they were going to be okay. And we'll study more of what happened, but folks, nations fall because of this kind of thinking. We're being told today, you know, Islam's not a threat to the West. If we'll stop provoking these people, they'll leave us alone. Have you heard that? The Catholic Church is not really, I mean, they're not really wrong. They just don't understand everything we do, but they're okay. They believe in Jesus just like we do. They'll be all right. Let's don't be standing up and making an issue of things like that. That kind of thinking brings down nations. That kind of thinking brings down churches. That kind of thinking will bring you down. This fierce nor'easter will bear down on you when you least expect it. Don't trust yourselves instead of the Word of God. Don't trust your circumstances instead of the Word of God. Know what the Word of God says and seek to obey it. And if you don't know what God's Word says, your energies should be invested in finding out. Sometimes people have the idea, well, I don't have time to meditate like that. I don't have time to invest in studying the Word of God like that. I have a lot of responsibilities and I've got decisions I've got to make. I'll get to that later. You might. You might not. You better put first things first. You better discern what God wants you to do. And realize that the Holy Spirit will guide you if you'll follow Him. Father, when the south wind blows softly in our lives, we suppose that we have obtained our purpose, but cause us, I pray, to realize that we must be guided by truth and not just by circumstances and not by our own expertise. Lord, help us to understand what this means. And I pray that every person here would take this principle to heart in their own lives, that groups here who are responsible for various aspects of the ministry, teachers and ministry leaders and other decision makers, everyone, Lord, would be determined to discern the will of God and to be patient and to realize, Lord, that if we're trusting You and seeking to obey You in all of our responses, we can rest confident that You are in control. Lord, do not allow our impatient character to lead us astray. Do not allow our discomfort in our circumstances. Lord, we know that the trying of our faith works patience. Let us indeed be patient so that it can have its perfect work, that we can come to maturity, that if we lack wisdom, that You will give it to us. And let us ask in faith, not weakened by our impatience or our desire for greater comfort, not truly driven like a wave of the sea. Lord, deliver us from the double-mindedness of trying to have biblical truth and human thinking combined. And give us discernment. In Jesus' name, amen.